This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That's good quality.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Abdurrahim Green's official channel. We are today speaking about spirituality, but not actually Islamic spirituality. We're talking about New Age spirituality. And I have with me, of course, Sheikh Abdurrahim Green. Assalamu alaikum. How are you doing?
Wa alaikum assalam, Sabur. How are you doing? JazakAllah khair for hosting this and inshallah helping getting some useful messaging out from us, inshallah, to the rest of the world on this YouTube channel.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And actually, this topic, New Age spirituality, is something that I've often seen you in the office and outside speak about the rise of this thing. Yeah. Just to sort of get maybe people a little bit warmed up, we actually had a call. I'm not sure if you know about this, Jake, yeah. But we actually had a call in the IRA office about 8 years ago.
Yeah.
And it was from somebody who actually used to believe in the old, whatever, English paganism, right? He was actually a traditional sort of pagan.
I think I remember.
And it's quite interesting. What happened was Jamal picked up the phone. He's our media guy. And then he wanted to call back because he wanted some information. But his story is quite interesting because he was actually a traditional pagan and he used to worship all these different gods. And amongst all these different idols that he had, there was the one god that he said that they believed, the sort of English pagans, they believed to be the supreme god. And that god didn't actually have an idol. So all the rest of the gods had idols. I've forgotten the name. What the name of that particular great god was. And then he said one day what happened was, instead of praying to the physical idols which he usually prayed to as intercessors to the great god, he decided to just pray to the great god, right? Not pray to anybody else. And he said he asked the great god, the unseen god, for guidance. And the first guidance that he got is that he said, instantly from my heart, all of the love of anything besides that one true creator disappeared. So he said he stopped worshipping idols from that point. And then, alhamdulillah, he managed to find out about Islam and converted to Islam. So his beginning, his dua was actually within his own paganism, but to this creator. Because obviously, maybe that ancient religion of his, you know, they had the same as the Quraysh, there being a supreme creator and all these sort of demigods. Yeah. So it's a really big thing nowadays. So I mean, I thought that was an interesting segue into this topic today.
I think it is. And I think obviously the first thing is that, you know, with all respect to that guy, no one has any real idea what the real ancient pagan religion was, right? Because there's no texts left over. Unless someone can genuinely establish some, you know, secret transmission of knowledge generation after generation from the Druids until us, and it's like been hidden or something like that, which is possible, but probably extremely unlikely. Yeah. And even then, the reality is it's been almost definitely would have been mixed up with so many different other things, right? So that's the first problem. So even the pagans, the modern pagans, they may claim to hark back to ancient beliefs. I've always been fascinated until now. One of the things I'm constantly reading about and looking into are, you know, ancient mysteries. I'm fascinated by, partly because here in Shropshire where I live, we're surrounded by Stone Age relics, Iron Age forts. And, you know, because of that, I go down the rabbit hole, as they say, of watching this documentary and that documentary. And, you know, the world, you know, especially, well, the whole world has megalithic structures, which are really incredible. Like, no one really knows how they built them. And some of the megalithic structures, you're talking about stones weighing 60 tons that even today we wouldn't know how to transport. We couldn't transport those stones today. Right. And some of these stones are, you know, 60 miles, 50 miles, 150 miles away from where they were mined. And no one has any idea how these people managed to do that. And even they don't even know how they managed to carve the stones, because they didn't have the tools, you know, like it was all stone tools, really, right? Maybe they had some techniques, I don't know, that no one really knows. So there was obviously something going on. There's something to do with, you know, astrology, whether they were calendars. There's a very interesting thing about, you know, wizards, the wizard's hat, you know, the pointed wizard's hat. This fascinating thing is that they found these gold, literally gold wizard's hats, but they're heavily, they have basically symbolism all over them, which is basically they found out it's a calendar, an extremely accurate calendar, you know, of the stars and the moon, the phases of the moon, which again, they don't really know what it's for. Is it for helping predicting harvests? What was their religion? They don't really know. They think there was a huge transition in the hunter-gatherer period of human history, for example, when the moon was really the center of, interestingly, they theorized that women, it was actually a mostly matriarchal society. At least their societies were very free. They were very liberal in the sense that there was no real structure. It was very, you know, it was all based around the tribe. They were hunter-gatherers, right? So they didn't need any system of legislation. They didn't need any, except a few basic rules, right? They needed cooperation, right? And the moon was probably the most important, you know, celestial body for them, because they didn't, crops were not important. They didn't grow crops, right? So the phases of the moon were really, really important, because that's where the hunting, obviously, you know, sometimes would take place when the moon is full and this and that and so on and so forth. Yeah. Very interesting. And then there's this whole idea of how did, you know, once the societies became more and more agricultural, then the sun became more and more important. And then they believe there was this transitional stage between, you know, the, I'm not saying they worship the sun or the moon. Maybe they didn't even worship them, right? Maybe these were just calendars, right? I mean, maybe they were a Pontohid, because the very interesting thing is there's, in a lot of these places, there are no images. There's no statues, there's no pictures. And it's clear that there were people who were capable of doing it at that time, because obviously we have cave paintings, extremely old cave paintings. Yeah. But in these religious sites, there weren't any. So I don't know. It's all up for grabs, really. You know, it's really fascinating. I find it fascinating. But I think, like, I think the first thing to do is, like, let's look at it from a positive angle. I think the very positive thing about the whole New Age, it's not a religion, right? But you can call it New Age spirituality. It's very anarchic. It's a bit, you know, if I'm going to be a bit critical, it's a bit like sort of supermarket shopping. Yeah, supermarket. So it's been described as supermarket shopping spirituality. You literally pick off the shelf what takes your fancy, right? And cook up for yourself whatever you like, right? But it really, first of all, the good thing about it is that there is a recognition out there. There is a recognition out there that there is something more than just the pure material. Now, I went through this whole, I mean, in my journey, I went through this whole New Age spirituality stuff. I still, if I go down
to my the forest down, and set up some fire, did you go to the forest and, you know,
set fires? Yeah. I used to run naked through the forest and stuff like that. Commune with the trees and, you know, like, yeah, I was definitely into all sorts. I still have some of the old books that I had from those days, right? Some of it to do with magic, books on magic, books on psychosomatic yoga, a lot of yoga, you know, just a lot of stuff that I would read and research into. Of course, this is the days before the internet, so if you wanted to look into stuff, it was through reading. But I mean, I definitely knew that there was something more than just the sheer material existence, right? So that's one thing. And I guess from that point of view, you know, all religions, we have a common belief about that, that this world is, you know, the outer appearance of this world is not all that there is. But you know, like the idea that, you know, the world is just some material thing is, it's first of all, extremely modern. Like in terms of the whole of human history, extremely modern. Even if you could say some Greeks believed it, and it was only a very small number of Greeks, right, who had these ideas, very small number of them. The vast majority of them were still pagans and worshipping gods. And in fact, the worship of the gods was enshrined in their laws, right? Like it was death for insulting the gods, right? I think the thing is that this is something so common in human history. And I think one of the things for sure that one of the things that I even think as Muslims, right, is that perhaps we have lost touch with, is that there is a whole dimension of reality that we're really not really in touch with so much anymore. And I believe it exists, right? I really do believe it exists. And so, like, if we go back and look in our tradition, right, the Islamic tradition, right, you look at the story of Musa, right? Now, obviously, you know, from the point of view, the things that we remember are, you know, the battle between good and evil, between, you know, Tawhid and Shirk, you know, the great tyrant, Fir'aun, who did all of these evil things, which, of course, is highly important, very important, so relevant today. When you look at China and what's happening to the Uyghurs, and you can't help except to think of Fir'aun, right? Really. But I think the other thing is that what's extraordinary is the ability of the magicians, right? From the point of view of what they were able to do was extraordinary. I mean, I want everyone to think about that. These magicians were so skilled, right? And I don't mean it necessarily in a positive way, of course not, because as Musa said, you know, magicians will never be successful. So, you know, this skill is based upon deception. It's based upon lies. I mean, I think that's what we need to go into a lot more, right? Why a lot of the New Age stuff is really confusing, and a lot of it is, you know, some of it's just confusion, some of it's just lies, a lot of it is deception, a lot of it is, you know, people using things that are real to make people believe stuff that is not true, yeah? So, I mean, but the point being is these magicians have some real abilities. They don't just fool the people. Even Musa, he's a prophet. Musa is a prophet of God, right? Mm-hmm. And when he sees what they do, he feels afraid himself. Yeah. Like, so this is something you have to really, this is real stuff. This is real stuff. It has a real impact, right?
Add to your point, I think is important, worth noting, is when you had these, great kings and leaders and people who basically, from a hedonistic point of view, they could do whatever they wanted to do, like Kublai Khan or Akbar, the Mughal leader. People got into these different things where they tried to mix and mash different religions and different spiritual ideas, because even though they had all access to all the hedonistic heaven on earth, they still weren't really fulfilled by it. So in a way, it's quite, the New Age is not really too new. Like, people have always
talking about, you know, you just need a more recent example of Adolf Hitler, right? Hitler and the Nazis.
Very interesting, very interesting.
You know, people, you know, you think of, you know, they call it National Socialism, but Hitler and Nazism had a whole, it traced itself back to paganism.
Yeah.
It used pagan symbolism, yeah. Not only that, there were many.
He referred to Providence. He referred to Providence often.
They took many things from paganism, right? Mm. Even in their buildings, their architecture, a lot of the ideas that they had, there was a lot of stuff in there, right? They understood the power of religious symbols. They were creating, in a sense, a new, a type of new religion, right? So they weren't, they understood the power of religious symbolism, right? And these religious, even quasi-religious ideas, right? So religion generally, even paganism or whatever, pagans might be very unhappy for that comparison to be made, right? But basically Nazism is a type of, you know, use of pagan ideas, right? Now pagans like to paint themselves as peaceful and whatever. That's not necessarily true, right? not necessarily true at all, right? I mean, it's just, that's just what they've picked off the supermarket shelf, right? Someone else has gone off the supermarket shelf and picked up a flipping, you know, Kleshmakov and a, you know, Stuka bomber, right? That you make out of it what you will, right? And this is really the main real problem with this whole new age stuff. The main problem is you just make up what you want.
Yeah.
You take what you want. And it's extremely dangerous because ultimately there are no real guidelines. There are no real principles except the ones that you decide to make up yourself. And you could, of course, choose principles of love and kindness and compassion and mercy, but you could equally choose pretty gruesome principles, yeah, right, of death and destruction and deception and darkness and,
yeah,
you know, all of those things, which people do, by the way.
Which, right? Mongols are pure pagans. They worship Dungri, yep, and they, you know, they use witchcraft, by the way. Even their leaders, consult.
Yeah, Tengri. All the shamanism, the use. I mean, this is the whole interesting thing: the use of witchcraft, right? This is like, this whole thing is fascinating, right? And even when you look at Dajjal, right? You look at Dajjal. When you look at, if people think that all there is to the material world, even as Muslims, right? That's what I'm saying. Often we have forgotten that there is this whole dimension of reality, right, that we're not immediately aware about. I mean, from a spiritual point of view, there's no need for it in Islam, because in Islam, you know, it's teaching us how to connect to God. But if you don't have that, right, you will be using all of these type of things, these, you know, so the whole idea of spiritual cures, of ruqya, right, of using various charms and using various things to ward off evil spirits, like, you know, as, so here's an example. I think the whole realm of evil spirits, right, is a very interesting topic for discussion, because that, what that really shows us is there is something real out there, right? Yeah. There is something real out there. There are other beings that are not human. They're not, as we know, there are angels, there are archangels, and there are other beings. Now, yeah, we know, so these beings are not human. They are spirit beings. They're known as spirits by most people. They have extraordinary capabilities. They can do extraordinary feats of physical strength. They can move objects at extreme speed from one very remote place to another, right? And they're hidden as well. That's the other thing. We can't see them. So they can spy in on us. They can listen in on us. They're way more effective way than any spycraft is today, like even with our mobile phones, right? So this is the world of what we know as the jinn. Now, but you see, the thing is, the beautiful thing in Islam, and I think one of the reasons why it was interesting that you sent me an article about the influence of certain specific new age ideas. They just did it by way as a survey to find out a few selected new age ideas, like reincarnation, like the idea that non-living bodies have an energy or some sort of spiritual energy. I can't remember, they had a list of things, astrology, some various things. And they found that a huge number of Christians, practicing Christians, had these beliefs to some extent, at least one of them, right? And atheists to a lesser extent, and amongst other non-Christian people, apparently, who are not following a religion, they didn't mention what the statistics were about Islam and Muslims. I suspect with Muslims and Jews, it may be a lot less. And the reason is because we have very clear, detailed descriptions, right, of the world of the unseen. It's not mysterious to us because it has been very clearly described. The Prophet, the Quran, talks about the jinn. It talks about these spirit beings. It describes their nature, right? It gives us a lot of detail about them. And furthermore, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has detailed to us some of their capabilities, and even talked about the different ways in which magicians and soothsayers and fortune tellers use the jinn in order to confuse people and trick people. right? So now here's the part of the problem with that whole world of new age stuff that you're getting into, right? Part of the problem is you could be dealing and believing in a real, an actual real phenomena, but what is being presented, what is being presented to you is a deception.
Yeah.
So for example, you might, and this is, you know, like, I know lots of people who have experienced this, right? And even Muslims, they are confused, but that's just because they're, because of their lack of knowledge about their religion, right? So there's a lot of confusion. I'm sure you'll find this in Pakistan. And, you know, so in fact, the example that I can think of was from a brother in Pakistan, right? Who was invited by a friend of his to go and see some so-called peer, right? A so-called holy man, right? So when they went to this holy man, and when they went to this so-called holy man, right? And then when I heard this, obviously this got me like laughing in just amusement at how ridiculous it was. But from the point of view, why would a holy man do this, right? So when this brother walked through the door, right, straight away, this peer gave him a packet of cigarettes, right? And said to him, you will light these. Now he said, how? Now he said, I smoke a type of cigarettes that you can't get. This is years ago, right? He said, I smoke a type of cigarettes you can't get it in Pakistan. You cannot buy them off the shelf in Pakistan, right? And this was some remote place in the countryside, right? He didn't even know that I was coming, right? No one told him. We just turned up. How did he know? And how did he get that packet of cigarettes, right? From where did he get it, right? And then he said he started telling me things about my life that nobody knew.
SubhanAllah.
Right? That nobody knew. How could he do that? Yeah. Surely he was a holy man. I said, look, the first red flag, brother, you know, I didn't mention his name, is that a holy man would not give you cigarettes. Because cigarettes are haram. Like even according, even if you don't believe it's haram, you believe it's makruh, right? Yeah. No, it's either haram or makruh, and no holy person encourage you to do something makruh. That's your first red flag, right there. Yeah. Secondly, don't you know about jinn? Don't you know about what the jinn do? This guy is nothing but a magician, right? Who is working with the jinn. Now everybody has a personal jinn, right? That personal jinn is called a kareem, right? And your Kareem lives with you, talks to you, whispers to you. And, you know, most of the time, unless he's, you know, converted to Islam, like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's jinn, right? Yeah. The Prophet's jinn became Muslim and only told him good. And apparently, by the way, yeah, I have asked some scholars, and that's not just for the Prophet. Other people's jinns can also, alhamdulillah, become Muslim and invite them towards good as well, right? So I don't know if that's, you know, that's a consensus about that. But anyway, that's interesting.
And so just on that point, I wanted to bring in something. As you were speaking, I just remembered, do you remember in 2014, you sent me this email and you said these guys in Poland are interested, you should do a Dawah mission there, right? Yeah. And then we went to Poland. And when we went to Poland, we met some Polish brothers, myself and Salahuddin. One of the Polish brothers who accepted Islam, he said he nearly apostated from Islam because of miracles that he saw amongst the Christians. Yeah. And one of these miracles, it convinced him to such a point that he basically was ready to apostate. Although he was a Christian, he became a Muslim. And it's only when he learned about the jinn did he attribute the fact that, okay, the jinn is making these Christians, or there's a particular type of Christians doing this thing. So that's very interesting. You're absolutely right.
Yeah. I mean, so let me the thing, just for everyone who's listening, right, especially if they're not Muslim, maybe this will be, even for Muslims, this is very useful, right? So what you have to understand is that this is what a magician, soothsayer, fortune teller, right, these people will do. And most of these peers, not most of them, but many of these peers, right, they are nothing except magicians. And they deal in black magic. They will do something haram. They will abuse the Quran, right? They will, like, all this stuff about, believe me, this stuff that you see in Harry Potter about, you know, you look at their potions, right? Now, because before I was Muslim, I studied magic. So when I I did. I read the first two Harry Potter books, and then I found it so boring I gave up. Yeah, but it, this stuff was literally taken out of. And by the way, that's what her what's her name? I forgot her name now.
J.K. Rowling.
Yeah, she actually read these books. She studied the books of magic. She studied ancient books of herbology. So it's like really based around real stuff, right? And you look at their potions. Their potions have every haram thing in it, every piece of filth and every piece of forbidden, you know, unclean thing that God has forbidden, right? Yes, they will sacrifice babies. They will do it. They will kill innocents. They will desecrate religious symbols. Obviously, for in Christian countries, that is the cross. From the Islamic perspective, we believe that Christianity obviously is wrong and they have shirk within it. But from the general perspective, they are still people of the book. They are much closer to the truth. You know, they have a book, they follow some guidance, they believe in the akhirah, the heaven, the hell, the paradise. So, like, we have a lot of course, we have huge things in common. So even from that perspective, desecrating the cross, desecrating any religious symbol, whatever it may be of the, you know, the author, you know, Judaism, Christianity or Islam, they do this in order. This is what the shayateen, so the evil jinn, right, are known as shayateen or devils, right? And they could be good or they could be bad. In this respect, they're similar to us. The jinn can be believing or they can be disbelieving. Just like human beings, every religion, every ideology, you have jinn who have the same as us ideas and different. So that's the similarity between the jinn and us. They have the choice to believe or not to believe, but they're not physical in the sense that we are physical, right? Mm-hmm. They're spiritual beings. They are spirits, right? So because everyone has a jinn, so that because the magician does these things, his jinn will now agree to communicate with him and help him, right? And not just his jinn, by the way, any of the shayateen, right? Well, they will be able to, you know, do these things, and so they can do many things in terms of confusing people, right? So the magician's jinn will be talking to your jinn, and he will be saying, okay, tell me something about his life, and your jinn will be saying to his jinn, well, how about this and how about that, and tell him, and so the magician's jinn is telling him these things, and then he will say, oh, you did this and you did that, and you know, these are your favorite cigarettes, and this is how. But now here's the deception. The magician is not telling you that, oh, by the way, I did all this evil stuff, right? And I sacrificed, I stood on the Quran, I put the Quran in feces, yeah? I killed a baby, yeah, whatever, right? And I'm working with the devils. He's not going to tell you that. He wants to fool you. He wants you to think that he has the power. He wants you to think that he is some powerful being of his own, and that this is some karama and this is some miracle, right? And this is the thing, right? So people believe in things that are actually genuinely happening, but what they believe about them is confused. They are confused because they do not understand, right? They do not understand this, right?
Yep.
It's quite possible then to go back to those pagan times that maybe these stones were moved by jinn.
You know,
the jinn would have the ability to do that. So if they were working with jinn or whatever and so on and so forth. So these things are real. I just want to mention something about a Dajjal. It's very interesting to go back to what I was, you know, saying previously, right? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a person who the Prophet thought was a Dajjal.
Yeah.
His name was Ibn Siyad, right? And the Prophet used to hide and spy on him, right? To see what he was doing and what he was saying, right? And then once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to him and said, I am hiding something. Tell me what it is. Now he was hiding something in his mind, right? He was hiding a thought about something. I can't remember what the thing was. Ibn Sayyid guessed. He got close, but he didn't get it. And the Prophet said to him, you will never get higher than your station. Now, what does that mean? Right? Because the Prophet understood that these people who deal in this stuff, they have stations, they have stations which they go, right? It means that a Dajjal is meddling in this dark this dark law, this dark, and they can do incredible things. That Dajjal will be able to chop a person in half and walk between them, and they will come back to life again, right? So there is, you know, he will be able to, you know, he'll fly through the air, he will bring rain, he will cause, all people will be so confused.
So can I just bring you into, I was about to make this point, and then the brother made the exact point I was about to make.
Yeah.
And I was about to make it about Hindus as well. So he met a random Hindu pundit telling him personal things, and later on is to do with the jinn. So, yeah. And you alluded to this earlier, that some religions are validated by the fact that people believe in those things coming true. Yeah. And I've dealt with people who've actually, I mean, that's how they'll say it. They'll say, look, this happened and it came to be true. How can we bring them out of that quagmire? Because it's a very difficult position to try and convince
them. You just have to tell them what I told them. And this is the point. You're so right about, you know, Christianity. Even within Christianity, I mean, this happens even, like I said, my friend's experience was with Muslims, right? This guy was claiming to be a holy man. It happens with Christianity, within Buddhism, within Judaism. There are these tricksters. There are these people who are claiming this mantle of holiness and somehow being inspired by the divine. And it's exactly the opposite. They are literally working with the devil, right? They are literally conspiring with the shayateen. And this is why miracles don't mean anything. There is a very, very worthwhile book reading that Ibn Taymiyyah, okay? It's called Al-Furqan, the criterion between the friends of Allah and the friends of shaitan. And the whole book is saying, don't be fooled by amazing things that people do, right? Yeah. The fact that people can do amazing things doesn't prove anything. The only thing that is a proof of anything is a tawheed. And that's why the other day when I was having this, you know, discussion with a Christian, you know, and he was saying, oh, Jesus, right? Jesus walked on the water, right? And Jesus did this, and Jesus, you know, did all of these things. And it doesn't mean anything. Right. So what? So what if someone did all of those things and that proves that he's God? No, like any magician could do some of that stuff. Right. To be honest, they could. A magician could do some of those things. Right.
Yeah.
The criteria. And I said, listen, if Jesus was saying that he was God, then the Jews were right to crucify him. They did the right thing.
Yes.
That is the criterion. The criterion is not whether someone can do, and the irony is that this is even in the gospel, the Bible itself, right?
Yeah.
It says that there will come people who will do amazing feats, right? And they will fool people, the tricks and the things that they will do, right? So quoting someone's, oh, this amazing thing happened, is not a proof of anything. You have to go back and look to a person and say, yeah, but what do they believe? What is their belief system? Do they truly believe in one God without any partners? And then the clue is, do they follow the revelation? Do they believe in the prophethood of Muhammad? Do they actually follow the guidance of Islam? These are the real things, right, that you have to go back and look to, right? And not only that, but I mean, sometimes the trickery, by the way, Sabord, is not it's not like even with the jinn, sometimes it's just pure tricks, you know, like, so for example, I remember in Sri Lanka, right? You know, in Sri Lanka, I remember someone telling me about how there was this Buddhist festival and there was a statue of Buddha, and, you know, the statue would cry, or it would, milk would come out of the statue, you know, and she was a little girl, and she basically wandered around the back, you know, of this statue, like accidentally, right? And saw that there was a pumping with tubes pumping milk into, you know, out of the eyes of this Buddha, or out of the whatever it was in this Buddha. And she would say, mama, look, what's this? You know, and all the Buddhist, whatever you call them, right, were getting all, you know, like, alhamdulillah, she converted to Islam later, right? So the point is that, you know, this trickery takes place in many, many different levels, right? I mean, so back to the whole New Age stuff, is that a lot of this stuff, astronomy, astrology, numerology, you know, like some of these things, right, it seems from the surface that there is something genuine, right? But is it really coming from where you claim it's coming from? That's the question. These are the really important questions that need to be asked. And that's not to say that there isn't, you know, there are some things that, yeah, they, you know, there are some things that maybe can be achieved, some things that we can do. Maybe the, some of the stuff is genuine, right? But from the point of view, even from the point of view of, say, spiritual development and personal enlightenment and so on and so forth, yes, there are, without doubt, I've experienced all sorts of extraordinary things, nothing to do with in religion per se, right? But it is nothing that I can think of that has any explanation that could be explained in by materialists, right? Like, how do you explain having a very, like, it's a, how can you explain that you're having a feeling? Like, it's not just a feeling, right? It's literally almost like to the stage of a panic attack, right? Like, it's a very, very, like, it's not just the normal feeling.
Yeah.
And that is about somebody that you care about hugely, right? And exactly at the time that you are having this feeling, you find out that something is happening to that person. And I am sure that this has happened to many mothers, many lovers, right? Many parents. Parents get this gut feeling about their child suddenly. Like, you know, this is not like, oh yeah, these things happen all the time. No, no, no. This is, you get a feeling, right? You know something's wrong. And this person, how do you explain that in sheer materialistic terms? There's too many people have experienced this too many times.
Yeah, and I just want to add to this point. Rupert Sheldrick, he's a Cambridge biologist, right?
I've listened to him a couple of times.
Have you heard of stuff that, you know, if you're walking down the street and you feel someone's looking at you, you look up and you will see someone is staring at you. So consciousness interacts with the world. And we have no scientific basis for this assumption that consciousness is just stuck within our material self. There's no evidence for that at all.
Yeah, so there is definitely so many things like that, right? Do non-material objects have some sort of energy, right? 100% I believe they do, right? This is something that, you know, when I was with the whole New Age stuff before, I was like really into Buddhism. It's interesting that, you know, like in this, when I was looking into Buddhism, they said that everything has an energy, right? Everything has some energy, right? If you, you know, even if you drive a car a lot, ride a bicycle a lot, it has some energy. There is something beyond you just being very intimate and familiar with that thing, right? And I would say the proof of something being there is the fact that stones used to make tasbih near the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a pillar where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he used to lean on when he gave a khutbah. And then when they built a minbar for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet was not any longer leaning on it, they heard a noise of crying coming from this pillar, and the Prophet had to go and console it. This means that even non-animate objects have some sort of energy. Whether you would, it's not a soul, because it's not a soul like it's a human soul, or a, you know, like creatures have a soul, right? But there's some energy they have, some form of consciousness. I don't know what it is, right? But it's there, right? And this is very deep. There is something that connects us all. And, you know, this is very important, I think, as Muslims, right? We don't need to go too far from it. We don't need to exaggerate about it. We don't need to get lost in it. You know, alhamdulillah, we have our guidance, and the guidance that we have is enough, right? But listen, everything is going to be able to testify for or against you on the Day of Judgment. The ground where you prayed will testify, right? So everything we do has a consequence. Everything we do leaves an imprint. We should make us, that should make us think very deeply about how we behave, what we do, how we treat everything, right? Even trees and even whatever, right? Everything, you know, we have to realize as a Muslim, it's all about balance. We are supposed to be khalifas on the earth, right? So this, you know, this need for that responsibility, right, is very, very deep and very, very profound. And you know, we need to be aware of that. And I think part of the thing is that in our materialistic modern world, we've become so disconnected. We've become so distracted. We've become so removed that we don't feel that reality. I mean, yeah, part of the beauty of Islam is it, what it does, it takes away the superstition, right? So obviously it's very easy to get carried away with these things and just take them too far, right? To the extent that you may even start what praying to them and worshiping them and, you know, whatever, right? Okay. But yeah, I mean, I definitely think there are, you know, there are things, there are realities, there are extraordinary things that not, I mean, they're not even extraordinary. I actually think they're very ordinary, right? It just doesn't fit the materialistic paradigm. So it's just sort of ignored, right? Yeah. And I think this is part of the way, and obviously as Muslims, we can fall into the danger of going too far down the purely materialistic.
Yeah.
You know, obviously reason is very important. The use of reason is very important in Islam, but then, you know, then we have the idea of fitrah. Let's take the idea of fitrah, for example. Mm. What is that? Right? What is that? That's, you know, that's some.
Yeah, I just wanted to add to that point. You know, there's a beautiful story we get from the Seerah in which the Battle of Khandaq's taking place and, you know, the Sahaba in great difficulty, they're surrounded by their enemies. Yeah. One moment makes the grand change, and that is that one person goes from the enemy side to the Sahaba and he says, Allah threw Iman into my heart, and he goes back and sows dissension. What is that? Allah throws Iman into his heart. I mean, we have this written in the Seerah. I mean, that's not some logical argument, is it?
Of course. I mean, obviously, from that perspective, when we look at the Creator, Allah, who has control over everything, you know, obviously, alhamdulillah, this is a beautiful thing in Islam. I think the really beautiful thing in Islam is the whole hierarchy of creation and how that, you know, how the unseen world connects to the world of the seen, is its broad outlines are very clearly demarked, right? And certainly Islam gives us everything we need in order to be able to sort out what is useful from what is not useful, what is beneficial from what is harmful, right? From what is lawful. So there may be things that you may perceive it to be beneficial, but it's actually unlawful. Right, it's actually not allowed, right? Because ultimately the harm that it will do to you is much more than the good that it will do. You know, so for example, as far as I know, there is a broad agreement, I wouldn't say a consensus, right? But there's a broad agreement that, you know, for Muslims to deal with any sort of magic, even what might be called white magic, yeah, because if they're a good jinn, right, then a person may argue, well, can't you use the good jinn, right, in order to do good magic? But broadly, no, because going into that whole realm is itself detrimental to the human being. And there's no need for us to do that, all right? We have what we need within, you know, what we need for our guidance, for our, you know, good living on this earth and our success in the next is there contained in the Quran and Sunnah. And I think this is what's important, is that as Muslims, we do have to be very careful not to allow, you know, these new age ideas. By the way, I think quite a lot of the whole self-help industry,
right,
so closely connected to this new age spirituality, right?
Yeah.
We do have to be very careful. That's why, you know, in our previous discussion, I don't want to say, yeah, read this book and read that book, right? I think there is useful stuff in there, but it, you know, and I'm not saying I'm this great person, right? But inshallah, I think I have enough to be able to filter, right? To filter the stuff. You know, I don't get confused when I read these books. They don't confuse me. I can clearly see, yeah, this is not useful. This is really useful. This allows us to look at something that is within our deen, but, you know, from a useful angle that maybe we didn't see it before, right?
Could you go on a bit further? Because I think that's a very important point about the whole self-help industry. I mean, there's something I wanted to highlight, and maybe you can comment on this, is the whole Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where he goes from safety to all the way up to self-actualization. What is it called? actualization, right?
Self-actualization.
Actualization, yeah. Sorry. And yeah. then he revised it many years later, a lot of people don't know, right?
Yeah.
And he actually put self-transcendence as yeah. the number one thing. So, yeah. I mean, you made a very interesting point, and I want you to explore it a bit further. Yeah. What do you mean by these self-help stuff, which is really popular now? How's that linked to this new age stuff? It doesn't seem like it is.
No, it definitely is. A lot of it is, because a lot of it is crossover between the two things, right? There is a lot of crossover, because some of these, you know, self-help gurus, they do delve into that realm, and you find a lot. You'll find also, by the way, a lot of the people that go to them, right, and a lot of people that go to these places are also people who often have these similar new age beliefs. Why? What's going on, right? Because ultimately, a lot of the self-help industry is filling that void that people yeah. have. What is the void they have in their life? They have a void of the psycho-spiritual guidance that is absolutely essential. I actually think Maslow's pyramid, yeah, it's something wrong with it. I've really thought about it, right? I mean, he's got some really good ideas. Like, as an idea, it's a good idea. But it's not a pyramid. That's the problem. You see, and like one of the talks that I used to give way, way back in the days was called Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Life. Yeah. Okay. And one of the things that I pointed out in this talk was that if materialistic needs were the most important things for human beings, right?
Yeah.
So looking at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, yeah, if materialistic needs were the most important thing for human beings, right,
yeah,
then why are some human beings ready, right, in order to reach, what did you call, self-transcendence? Yeah,
self-transcendence. Yeah,
yeah. So many people who take drugs, what are they trying to do? They are trying to self-transcend. When you talk about things like, for example, psychedelics, when you talk about smoking marijuana and heroin, and like, not everyone does it just because they want to get high. Even when they want to get high, right? What does it mean, high? It's an attempt to reach self-transcendence. That's what it is trying to do. And these people will deprive themselves of food and shelter and sex and all of those things in the hierarchy of needs, because that need to self-transcend is more important than all the other needs, right? You see, this is really deep. Mm. It's very, very deep when you understand that, right? And so, because why? Because human beings were not created to be sophisticated monkeys. We were not created to be sheep and cattle, just grazing and looking for where the grass is greener. We are fundamentally spiritual beings. Our real home is paradise, yeah. right? And paradise is a place of transcendent beauty where we see the face of Allah and we commune with angels, right? This is where we're supposed to be, right?
Mm.
And where we are far from doing any evil or doing anything that is displeasing to God. This is our true nature, right? Okay, so this is the thing, is that at the end of the day, anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not know the path to God, anyone who is not on that path of surrendering and submitting to God and following his guidance, they are going to be missing all of those dimensions of their being, right? They you know, like I said, like even when you talk about something like mindfulness, I mean, mindfulness is essentially a spiritual practice. It's rooted in all spiritual traditions, right? Yep. What they've done now is they've taken this idea of mindfulness, divorced it from the spiritual tradition of organized religious practice, right? And they've just basically made it as another thing to, it's pure opiate. It's like an opium for the masses, so that you can be a more productive worker in the cog machinery of the mass consumer society. Why? Yeah. Because they realize that human beings are missing some sort of spiritual dimension. They don't really want them to follow true spiritual guidance, right? So what do? Give them a little bit of it, right? This is going to make you more productive, right? Learn to be mindfulness. But like I've said previously, like, if you're not mindful of God, you're not really mindful at all. I mean, you may be more mindful than, you know, your average football hooligan, right? Drinking in the pub and beating people up, yeah? But you're not really mindful if you're not mindful of God in what you're doing. You're actually really mindless, right? So this is the problem, right? It's all just trying to keep people, like, people are desperate. People are realizing there's this gap in their life. People are realizing that the pure materialistic explanation is not real in any, it's not real.
So
it doesn't, yeah.
Yeah, I want to take you back to a speech.
Just to make one point, bro. So the real ultimate problem with all this new age spirituality stuff, it literally is opium for the masses, right? Yeah. It's literally distracting people from what is really going to give them life, yeah? It's a little bit like, you know, instead of a person really recovering and getting out of hospital and living a full life, they just keep you on a life support machine. That's what it's like. It's just giving you this artificial semblance of life, but it's not really life at all.
I really like that example. I want to take you back to a speech, because it dovetails with what you're saying. A speech which took place some years after the launch of the new atheist movement. So the Four Horsemen, Dennett, Harris, Hitchens, and Hawkins. One of them, Harris, he actually went a bit stray from that perspective. He gave a talk in which he said to the atheists that unless we can tap into spirituality, unless we can catch up and understand the deep reality which religion has been trying to tap into, then we are going to be at severe disadvantage. And this entire talk was given in front of a bunch of atheists. And he was trying to convince them, saying, guys, there's something very significant which we are missing out on. So, you know, this type of thing, even hardcore materialists, essentially they realize they're in a losing battle unless they can provide some spiritual, you know, sort of framework.
Yeah. I mean, like I said, that, you know, they'll try to do it, obviously, with the advances in psychology. I mean, you know, it's funny, on my, you know, I went for a walk today with my boys, and on the walk, I was thinking, you know, about this subject. And, you know, I had this realization about science, right? Science calls all sorts of things like myths and legends and nonsense, and there's no proof for it until they discover it. And then it's like, science has discovered this. It's like, no, we flipping knew that all the time. What do you mean science discovered it, right? You were the one saying it was all hobbledy-gobbledygook, yeah? And now suddenly science has discovered it, and you think it's real because science discovered it. We always knew it was real. It was always there. And this happens all the time, by the way, bro. This is happening all the time. Like, it's just ridiculous, right? This viewing the world through the lens of science as if it's only valid when it's validated by science is probably one of the most absurd, irrational things amongst the very many irrational things that human beings do, right? You're frozen, bro.
I just remembered something you said a few years ago that I think your father considered at his time scientists were just seen as sort of quacks. I mean, this whole sort of scientism, was that you who said that just 100 years ago, scientists were taken as...
It wasn't me, but I mean, it's certainly there. I mean, you know, if you read the history of science, of course, scientists were... It was called natural philosophy. It wasn't even called science, It was called natural philosophy. Yeah. And these guys were just rich people who just, you know, followed a particular methodology of investigation.
Had a lot of time.
Right? And it wasn't really taken seriously at all, right? What was taken seriously, and in fact, up until recently anyway, most of the so-called advancements in science has nothing to do with science. It's to do with mechanics and engineering, right? Yeah. I mean, science may like to claim it for itself, but it's not. It's basically human beings tinkering around with how things work.
Trial and error. Right?
Yeah, it's trial and error and tinkering around with how things work. I mean, including, you know, electricity and this and that. They're not scientific inventions per se. It's just someone like the wheel, right? The wheel wasn't a scientific invention. It was just someone came up with an idea and kept fiddling around until they got something that worked, right? But obviously that's not true anymore. Now scientific discoveries are having a real impact in, you know, how things are done, right? And how we can, discover new things. But like I said, I mean, I think what we will find increasingly in the future is that things that human beings have always sort of understood, and we've always taken it for granted, science will, you know, discover them. But like I said, they're not scientific discoveries. They're just things we always knew were there, and science just has caught up. I think that's the things that, and this applies to the world of spirituality. I mean, they'll just take things, bro. I remember one Sheikh Abu Abdus Salam, right? I was having this conversation with him a while ago, right? Because obviously, as you know, I'm hugely interested in psychology and, you know, the human mind. I think it's fascinating. I think it's like one of the most, like, you know, the whole journey into the inner being is just like an incredible, like a whole different dimension. But it's very interesting that he said, you know what, when I look at some of these books of psychology, I actually noticed that it seems like literally they have cut and pasted things from Ghazali and from spiritual masters. Literally, like the sentences are the same. It's literally as if they went to their books and they cut it and pasted it, and they just call it psychology, right? So like I said, there are these spiritual psychos, what you call psycho-spiritual truths, right? Mm-hmm. That have been known for generations and for ages, right? You know, but now, you know, psychologists are discovering them, right? I mean, that's it. You know, you sit down and listen to any one of these people who is talking about, whether it's about happiness or, you know, whatever, depression, these things, you'll find it all sounds very familiar to us, right? A lot of it sounds, you know, character, leadership, you know what it's like. We know all of this stuff is there in our deen. It's been there for 1,400 years. For 1,400 years ago, and it's been there in Christianity, it's been there in Judaism, it's been there in, to be honest, most organized religions. It's been there, right?
Yeah.
The bottom line is, short of coming up with their own organized religion, you need, I mean, this is I want to leave this for another day. I want to leave the discussion of why do we need organized religion, right? I think that's what we should talk about next week.
Yeah.
I don't want to discuss about it now, because it leads on to the next discussion, right? If the New Age, all the New Age stuff is very interesting, there's something out there, but a lot of it, they're getting it wrong, right? You know, and obviously we have this need for spirituality. We have this need for these psycho-spiritual disciplines. Well, why not follow organized religion? Why shouldn't we? We should. Like, I'd like to put the case for that, but I'm not going to put it now. Let's leave that for next week, inshallah. Absolutely. I think it's a good topic. Why do we need organized religion?
Absolutely. And just, I mean, when you just said that, I was thinking about going inside and grabbing a book from the 1940s on Religion Without Revelation by Julian Huxley. Right.
Wow.
Okay. He wrote this book in 1940, and he actually described, because in the preface of the book, he's obviously describing the current events in London, and the World War II was actually, it just began, and he describes communism and Nazism as a religion, and then he goes on to argue why there needs to be a naturalistic, atheistic, Darwinian religion from the bottom up, because we still need a religion. So we can start off on that, inshallah.
That's really interesting. So Julian Huxley was Aldous Huxley's what, son or something, or what?
He was Thomas Henry Huxley's grandson.
Right.
Okay. Darwin's bulldog's grandson. So interesting.
Okay.
Interesting thing about him. This is a good way of plugging the next show, inshallah, is that he was a militant atheist. He believed in a new religion for humanity, which he called evolutionary humanism. He was the first president of UNESCO, the United Nations Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization. And he believed this new religion had to be evangelized to the world, right? And he was in a very powerful position to do that. So that would be an interesting topic to begin off with. But just before...
Well, maybe, like, have you discussed that in Darwinian Delusions on your YouTube channel, bro?
Nope, not much.
I think maybe we need to do a swap. Maybe I need to be the host for you on Darwinian Delusions.
We could do that. We could do that.
Yeah, I think we need to do it, bro, because that is a topic that I want to hear you discuss, inshallah, on your channel.
Yeah, I need to do more research, because I'm a bit light still. It's very interesting, but I haven't done too much.
Well, I think that's going to be something that I have to do, bro. We have to give you a deadline for that, inshallah.
Deadline.
We want to hear more from you, bro. We want to hear more from you, inshallah. I hope everyone does visit your channel as well, bro. Darwinian Delusions, where, you know, Sabor, mashallah, he's our growing expert on, you know, showing the, how can we say it, showing some of the deficiencies in Darwinism as a convincing explanation.
Absolutely. Okay, so just before we end, I've put a plug in there for the Forbidden Prophecies, and that's obviously linked to New Age spirituality by the likes of people like Aleister Crowley, who are massive into this, and he's described in the book as well.
Aleister Crowley,
Could you just explain what the purpose of this book is and why people should read it?
Yeah, I think it's very interesting from the point of view of talking about prophecies. I think it's very specific. It's a very, very specific book on the realm of prophecies, astrology, Nostradamus, Aleister Crowley, Mayan prophecies, those type of things that a lot of people plug into. And he's just examining that, yes, I mean, from the point of view of it's very powerful. If there are some people who have somehow been able to see in the future, for most of us, that would be a very, very convincing argument that there is, you know, that they have some way to access some type of knowledge that is not explained materialistically. They have some, but I mean, what he does is he really examines how true their claims are, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, he's pretty thorough with Nostradamus and some of these claims, and to see really the things they predicted, did they really come true? Was it really true? And the conclusion is no. But interestingly enough, when we look to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, we see that the predictions that are there in the Quran and that were made by the Prophet Muhammad have actually clearly, consistently come true. And because, of course, the origin of these prophecies was not the Prophet himself.
Yeah.
He didn't claim to have this knowledge from himself.
Yeah.
This was something that he got from God. So it's like a proof of prophethood. I think that's what's useful about that book. It's one of the proofs of the prophethood of Muhammad. May God's peace and blessings be. When I say proof, I mean, you know, it's one of the signs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So just before we end, I just remembered something. There's a brother who lives actually not too far from here. He asked me a difficult situation for me. And maybe just because it's related to this topic, you can answer it and I can send him the video after this live stream and I'm sure he'd appreciate it. So with him, he was a Sikh who became a Muslim and he contacted some of the brothers from Speaker's Corner to give dawah to his father. Now, I obviously, Sheikh Green, you've disappeared.
Yep.
Okay, you're back.
Sorry, bro.
Yeah.
Sorry.
So what happened was he contacted some of the brothers from Speaker's Corner to give dawah to his father. Now, we obviously assume that his father is Sikh because he was a Sikh who became a Muslim. Yeah. And it turned out that actually, no, his father converted from Sikhism to Christianity. So we had to, and obviously Speaker's Corner dua deal with Christianity. So it was supposed to be somehow easy for us. But then he explained a completely new angle, and it was just very difficult to handle, right? What he said is, look, my father became Christian, but he didn't become Christian from Sikhism just based upon, I don't know, the arguments from the Bible. It was simply that I wasn't born, right? And my mum wasn't getting pregnant. So as a Sikh, he went to the Hindu Pandit, he went to different people to try and get his mum pregnant. And then what happened is he went to a priest, I'm not sure which denomination, and that priest basically said, in 2 weeks' time, the Holy Spirit will come and you will have a son, your wife will be pregnant. 2 weeks later, his wife did become pregnant and she was born with him. And he's only one son and he actually converted to Islam. Now he wanted us to give dawah to his father, and I actually said to him, look, I don't think anything to do with what you've heard at Speaker's Corner is going to help in this situation. All of the arguments against the Trinity and that type of thing. So for him, what advice would you give him on how he can give dawah to his father?
When I meet people like this, the first thing I do is validate their experience. Yeah. I said, listen, something happened. A miracle happened. Something amazing happened. Yeah. And I'm not even going to deny the reality of that experience. So this is what I say to born-again Christians, people who say, I was like this, I was like that, then I believed in Jesus and it changed my life. And I said, look, God, this, how you have to understand about God. God is compassionate. God is merciful, right? If you take any step towards God, God is going to take, you know, he's going to come towards you even more, right? You did the best that you could. You took a step towards God, right? And for sure, Christianity is definitely more true than Hinduism, Sikhism, any of those other things that you went to. It was the closest truth that you came to, right? And it's not that someone who's Christian can't have some connection with God, right? Because even as far as I remember, Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned this, right? There are people who either not, they're not, you know, they're not Muslim, right? But because they're sincere and they're doing the best they can and, you know, they're on their path with the best knowledge that they have, right? Yeah. So it's not that everything about what happened is completely wrong. But however, you have to understand that God is going to keep testing you. And maybe there is a greater truth than the truth that you discovered. There is something more true. It's not that everything that you went through was wrong. It's not that everything about Christianity is wrong. Absolutely not. Right? A lot of it is true. Right? However, this is a test from God to see.
Yeah.
Are you really going to follow the right path? Do you really love God and do you really believe in God? Or are you attached to some particular experience that or some particular thing that happened to you? This is your test. All I can do is explain to you what Islam is and why it's the truth. And my advice to you, this is just a test to see from God whether you are really, you love him or not. Because if you love God, you'll follow the truth.
Yeah.
That's how I would approach that particular situation.
Yeah, I really like how you said you wouldn't deny the experience, but in the interpretation of the experience.
Yeah, it goes back to basically what we've been saying, right?
Yeah.
And it's the same with the New Age stuff. People experience things that are really real, right? Some of them, to be honest, we don't have an explanation for and we don't need to, right? You know, I mean, they happen. But some things are just pure deception, right? You know, it's not the experience wasn't real. It's just that how you interpret them.
Yep. You know. Absolutely. So you've got another live stream in approximately an hour from now.
Yeah.
A cake. Would you like to say something about that?
Yeah. I mean, I do a regular show with Newcastle Fast FM, which is, mashallah, I've been going since Ramadan. All of my Facebook users know I do another one on Monday, a regular one, which is the journey into yourself. It's all about knowing yourself. I've been doing that almost every week since Ramadan. If I don't say, mashallah, it's been an amazing journey, you know, that I think I need to sort of condense it all and turn it into some sort of course or something that people can follow it, you know, rather than listening to me going on for an hour every day. But really useful. But I also do this on Saturday nights. I do this, you know, this show with Abdul Haq Baker, who is an old friend of mine from, you know, used to be the Amir of Brixton Mosque, and he's been involved in many things, including the, you know, what do you call it, anti-extremism. It's almost become an industry now. Yeah, but he's a sort of expert in that. Have what you say what you will about it. He's a good brother, right? You know, if people may question some of the things he's got involved in. But, you know, I'm sure he's done it all very sincerely. But, you know, I know him from time. He's a good brother. Alhamdulillah. And so we have some really, really interesting and challenging discussions. You know, we like each other a lot, but it doesn't stop us having a really good go at each other, you know, when we disagree. So, so bro, tell us more. I want everyone to know more about your channel as well, bro, because obviously, you know, tell us about Darwinian delusions, bro, and what started you down that path, because I would love people to tune into that. And I've listened to a couple of your talks. Really interesting, bro. One of your lectures I listened to about the, you know, the failings, not the failings of Darwinism, but, you know, it was really interesting to see that when people talk about, oh, evolution is a fact, like the earth goes the earth goes round the sun, right? And you just show, no, it is not like that at all, right? So tell us about your journey into looking into Darwinism.
You have a live stream shortly, so I'm aware of time. I'll be very quick. So there's two things. The first is that in 2015, late 2015, when I was at the IRA office, I showed you my first presentation that I was giving on this topic before the channel was launched. And once I gave the presentation, it was quite technical. And your advice was, forget the technicalities. You just need to show to people that they've been lied to. And that's the most important thing, that you need to show people that there's propaganda involved so that they don't, because they're not going to understand the science. I don't remember fully what your advice was, but it was definitely along the lines of get people to understand that they've been lied to like that. And that's obviously true. So that's one of the reasons why the channel was actually launched. And the second is you recommended a book, which I didn't know of, Darwinian Fairy Tales, right?
Yeah.
And I literally read that book with a fine comb. And that primed me. And the reason why is because it was an atheist philosopher who was ranting on about... And just before, by the way, he published the book, he actually committed suicide as well. So it's quite a sad story. But that book primed me and it opened up all these channels, right? So Darwinian fairy tales. So I thought, okay, Darwinian delusions, you know, the God delusion. You get a nice, it's a nice sort of thing. The main objective is like you advised, to get people to understand it's definitely more complicated than you think. Like on the minimum, it's not a eternal truth. And then that's a segue for them to learn themselves and understand that science isn't the be-all and end-all. That's basically it. Okay, everybody, jazakallah for watching. We have a Sapience Live, by the way, around 8 o'clock on Sapience Institute. It's going to be myself and Mr. Hijab, and we'll see you all there. Assalamu alaikum.